Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. It's good to be with you today for our review section. And in our review today, we're going to be going over a hymn from the Lutheran hymnal. Hymn 292, Lord Jesus Christ with us abide. I think it's a pretty familiar hymn to many of us. And to take us through the hymn this morning, we'll have Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Nathaniel, how are you today?
Very good, Rob. Glad to be with you.
Why don't we begin by listening to the hymn as sung in a recent worship service at Grace Lutheran Church in Sleepy Eye, Minnesota. So this is a hymn that's in our Law and Gospel section, as I mentioned, but it really, reading through this, it's got very much a Reformation type feel to it. And I think that is very much in the mind of the author of this hymn. So maybe take us into the background of the author a bit, and we'll sort of see why this really does have those Reformation themes throughout.
Sure. The author is probably not as familiar as many of the composers and authors that we've talked about in the past. This is not an Isaac Watts. It's not a Johann Gerhard. The fellow that wrote this hymn was a man by the name of Nicholas Selnecker. And if our listeners say, hey, that name sounds kind of familiar, but not really, it's probably because he was one of the theologians that followed in the footsteps of Luther, and he was instrumental in working together with a couple of other men, Jacob Andrea, with the formulation of the Formula of Concord. So this is sort of a second generation Lutheran.
Right,
he would have
yeah,
been in the generation following Luther. And but one of those very staunch Lutherans, he was throughout his life, he was involved in a lot of controversies. He was kind of stuck in between the ultra conservatives and the liberals within Lutheranism, and really held his ground. And as a result of that, he was out of favor with the elector a number of times. He was displaced from his position. Sometimes he would be in the favor of the elector, and then because of his stance, he'd get kicked out and sent packing. So a really, really fine Lutheran confessor. What most people don't know about Selnecker is that from a very, very early age, he was also very musically inclined. He was playing organ at the age of 12. And during his lifetime, he kind of also followed in the steps of Luther by being very much a hymn writer. He wrote over 150 hymns and was sort of the Martin Luther, the Lutheran hymn writer of that next generation. He was the one who was probably best known, even though we only have four of his hymns in our Lutheran hymnal. People might be familiar with a couple of his. There's one from the Confession and Absolution section, O Faithful God, Thanks Be to Thee. Possibly his best known is from the Confirmation section, Let Me Be Thine Forever, which I think he only wrote the first verse for. And then he also has a hymn in our hymnal from the Death and Burial section, hymn 600, O Lord, my God, I cry to Thee. So quite a very interesting background, very, very solid theologically. And as you mentioned, because of this coming out of the Reformation, Selnecker was born in 1530, but died in 1592. So this is right on the tails of the beginning of the Reformation. And as a result of writing this Formula of Concord and being involved in some of those Lutheran controversies, this hymn does, as you mentioned, bring out a lot of Reformation themes in its text.
Yeah, Selnecker, you know, born 1530, very significant year for Lutherans. That's the year of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession.
Right.
And so you could see, you know, why that's in the background. The hymn, it first appeared in his collection in 1578, I believe. That's just a year after the completion of the Formula of Concord.
That's correct, yes.
Yeah, so that's you know, he's right in the middle of all of this as he's writing this hymn. And as we go into the stanzas, we're going to really see how that plays out. So the first two stanzas that we have then, and we're going to take those first two together, actually were not written by Selnecker. They are attributed in some places. They're actually attributed to Philip Melanchthon, which would have had to have been written quite a bit earlier, because Melanchthon and Selnecker actually sort of had sort of a falling out as Melanchthon started to sort of compromise later in his life as he was reworking the Augsburg Confession and things like that. But let's look at these first two stanzas. I'll read through them, and then Nathaniel, if you'll take us through them.
Sure.
So, stanza one. Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide, for round us falls the eventide, nor let thy word, that heavenly light, for us be ever veiled in night. In these last days of sore distress, grant us, dear Lord, true steadfastness, that pure we keep till life is spent thy holy word and sacrament. So, Nathaniel, if you'll take us through those first two stanzas, maybe give us a little bit of the background of those as we go forward here.
Well, you mentioned that a lot of places attribute these first two verses, at least the first of the two verses, to Philip Melanchthon. Melanchthon and Selnecker did have an interesting history together. Selnecker actually studied under Philip Melanchthon at the University of Wittenberg early on in his life. As you mentioned, later on, after Luther died, there was a falling out between Melanchthon and Selnecker because Melanchthon wanted to compromise those truths of the Reformation, where Selnecker and others, Chemnitz and Andrea, wanted to stand firm on the truth of God's word. So it was interesting that at some point when Selnecker published this hymn in 1578, it did not include verses 1 or 2. It also did not include verse 5 in our hymnal, although that was written by Selnecker. It was included in one of his other hymns, and that was brought in later on and included in this hymn. But there, regardless of who wrote the first two stanzas, whether it was Melanchthon or not, or whether there was a falling out between them, there is a wonderful connection between verses 1 and 2 and the other verses that Selnecker wrote. You see this Reformation theme being brought out in the first two verses too. Verse 1 is based, in fact, if you look in your Lutheran hymnal, you'll see that the scriptural reference for this hymn is Luke 24:29, which is the account of the Emmaus disciples. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He appears to these two disciples in a form that they don't recognize him in, and he talks with them as they make this 7-mile journey out to Emmaus. And when they get to Emmaus, they invite him into their house. He stays with them, and they want him to stay longer. And it's getting towards evening. So this is where the first two lines of our hymn come from: Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide, for round us falls the eventide. And the hymn writer takes that concept of the Emmaus disciples and brings it into this hymn. Just as those two Emmaus disciples were so intrigued by how Jesus opened the scriptures for them, and they came to understand these truths that Jesus did have to come to die and to rise again, so also we as believers, we are asking that the Lord would come to us and open up the scriptures to us, that we might know and understand the light of his word, and that the darkness, the unbelief that we have by nature would be pushed away, so that we can be instructed in the truth of God's word. And in verse 2, the hymn writer emphasizes these last days of sore distress, that we need to be strengthened for the trials and the false teaching that confronts the church in this time. And I think it's interesting that the hymn writer uses that phrase, last days. In these last days of sore distress, you think, well, wait a second, that was 500 years ago. But isn't that always the way believers have looked at the times?
Sure. Isn't that the way Paul talked about it?
It is. Paul and John, even in Revelation, spoke about, you know, the fact that these are the last days. We're waiting, Lord, for you to return again. And so even though we're 500 years after the time of Selnecker and Melanchthon and Luther, we understand that this is what God has warned us about, that ever since the time that Christ finished the work of salvation, we as New Testament believers have been living in the last days, and they are full of distress. You think about Jesus and how he told his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Don't be confused by this. Don't be surprised by this. This is simply what the world does. It rejects the truth of my word. If you are going to be faithful, you are going to have to put up with the frustration, the animosity of the world. And so the prayer in verse 2 is, Lord, grant us true steadfastness, that we keep pure until our life is over your holy word and sacrament. So beautiful focus now on the means of grace. And that is going to come out loud and strong in the rest of the verses of this hymn. the emphasis that Lutheran Reformation emphasis on the importance of the means of grace as the foundation for Christ's church and the reason that it continues to spread to those who are still lost in darkness.
Yeah, certainly one of the main themes of the Reformation is the keeping pure those means of grace. Such an important thing. And, you know, as we look especially at stanza two, as you mentioned, we live in these last days now. And so certainly this stanza very much applies to us today as much as it did 500 years ago, as much as it did to the apostles 2,000 years ago.
Right.
So, all right, well, let's get into stanza three then, and I really like stanza three because it really gets into, now we're getting into the church, and it talks a little bit about our condition and, you know, who we rely on to help us in keeping pure his word and sacrament. So let's go into stanza three then. Lord Jesus, help thy church uphold, for we are sluggish, thoughtless, cold. O prosper well thy word of grace, and spread its truth in every place. What are your thoughts on stanza three?
Well, as you pointed out, verse three has got to be one of my favorite verses of this hymn, too, for a couple of different reasons. Number one, you'll notice that in the first line, Selnecker, and I don't know if this was in the original, but the way that this was translated in English, they emphasize the fact that the church is Christ's. And you'll notice in our English that the word church is capitalized. What we're dealing with here is the Holy Christian Church. Selnecker isn't talking about the Lutheran Church or the Church of the Reformation or any of those things. He's talking about the Holy Christian Church, that invisible church that Christ has established through his death and resurrection. So we have this distinction between the visible church or churches, congregations, and the invisible church. And what's really important is not those visible churches, but the invisible ones that Christ has established. And he emphasizes that it is through the Lord's help that the church is established. You think about what Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He says to Peter, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock, which is the confession that Peter has just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, capital C. That is the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That is the foundation for the Holy Christian Church. Mm-hmm. And what does Jesus promise? That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We pray the same prayer that Selnecker did and the Lutherans that have gone before us, that the Lord would fulfill that promise that he has made to us to uphold, to sustain, to continue to preserve his church on earth. Why do we need to ask for that? Because, as he says, we are sluggish, thoughtless, cold.
Boy, aren't those words so appropriate.
Isn't that a Lutheran thought?
Sure.
I mean, that wasn't something that was on the mindset of a lot of these other reformers. They thought they were pretty good people. You know, they thought they could live sanctified lives. And the reformers here, the Lutheran reformers emphasized, this is what the scriptures teach, that we are simultaneously saint and sinner. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been washed away through the sacrament of baptism, and yet we remain sinners, that we continue to have that human nature that fails to do what the Lord has commanded us. And how often isn't that true in connection with the work that the Lord has given to us as a church? Mm-hmm. We are slow to do those things that he has called us to do. We're slow in one of the other things in this verse at the end is mission work. We don't do the mission work that we should. We don't give thoughtfulness to those who may be in need of God's word of truth, whether it be the law or the gospel. We are hard-hearted toward those who may be caught up in sin and think that we're better than they are. And so with this mindset, we need to be encouraged by our Savior to be loving, warm, even hot towards the message of the gospel, and zealous for proclaiming it to the world around us. And so it brings out the idea that the Lutheran Church is always a mission-minded church too. Prosper well thy word of grace and spread its truth in every place. Right. Through that means of grace, the church is built up It is spread. It increases. Just as we read in the book of Acts, the word of the Lord grew and the church was strengthened.
Yeah, I love that connection then, as you brought out. And, you know, even if Selnecker isn't the writer of stanza two, doesn't stanza three really follow well after that?
It does.
Yeah, how you've got that emphasis on the means of grace and how that connects so well in stanza three to the spreading of that truth in every place then. Our mission work is in vain if it's not connected with the means of grace.
Well, think about how so often in our world today you have these church bodies, even within Lutheranism, that have become not focused on proclaiming the word of grace and spreading its truth in every place, but being focused on the social gospel, going into a part of the world and bringing food or water or nourishment. And it's not that those things are bad, but that is not the primary role of the church. The role of the church is to bring the good news of God's grace. And if the church doesn't do it, the world is not. The world may bring food and water into those places, but it is not going to bring the message of the gospel. And so if the church is not carrying out its work, it is not going to be done.
Yeah, absolutely. Very well put. All right. Well, let's move on from stanza three there. So in stanza three, we talk about one of our enemies, that's our weak, sinful flesh. In stanza four, we're going to talk about our need for the Lord's help and for the word's help in against another one of our enemies, and that is, of course, the devil. So stanza four. O keep us in thy word, we pray, the guile and rage of Satan stay. O may thy mercy never cease, give concord, patience, courage, peace. Nathaniel, what are your thoughts on stanza four?
This is one of those verses that you can't help but put in the context of 1577, which was the year that the Formula of Concord was written by Andrea Chemnitz and Selnecker, especially as you look at that last line. You've got to understand that the reason that the Formula of Concord was written was because of controversies within Lutheranism following the death of Luther. There were all of these different controversies that had broken out between the Lutherans, and there was no peace between them. And the reason that they compiled this Formula of Concord was to bring peace between the Lutherans, to establish true scriptural Lutheran doctrine, and to separate from those that were not teaching in that truth. And so here in this verse, you can see Selnecker coming off the heels just a year after finishing the Formula of Concord and writing, keep us in your word. Get rid of those false teachings that the devil is bringing in. Give concord, the Formula of Concord, patience, courage, peace. You can just see that Selnecker has all of these thoughts in the back of his mind as he's writing this hymn, and that remains his prayer, that the Lord, through his word, would continue to bring about those results that he has promised. One of the things I'd like to draw out as we stop here at verse 4 is, if you go back to the first four verses that we've covered so far, notice the emphasis. Every one of the verses emphasizes the word. In verse 1, nor let thy word, that heavenly light, for us be ever veiled in night. Verse 2 continues on at the end, that pure we keep till life is spent thy holy word and sacrament. Verse 3, O prosper well thy word of grace. Now verse 4, O keep us in thy word, we pray. We're going to get two more references to the word in verses 8 and 9 as well. But do you see that Reformation theme? One of the solas of the Reformation was scripture alone. And that's one of the reasons that this is a wonderful Reformation hymn, is because it brings out those Reformation themes of the means of grace, the word and sacrament, but this emphasis on the word of God as being the foundation for the spread of the church, for the church to continue to grow and to bring others into its ranks.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's why this is such a, even though it's not in our Reformation section, it certainly has such an emphasis, because what was the Reformation all about? It was all about the Word of God and restoring that true teaching of the words of the Word of God. And you know, if we're going to do anything in the church today, it's going to be by the word of God alone.
Right.
And so we've got that wonderful emphasis. I want to take stanzas 5 and 6 together then. And so, as I mentioned, stanza 3, we talk about that one enemy, our own sinful flesh. Satan is mentioned as that other enemy in stanza 4. And then in stanzas 5 and 6, we're going to sort of get the sinful world and in some of the teachings against the word we see. This is what Selnecker is going to mention in 5 and 6. So let's read those two. O God, how sin's dread works abound throughout the earth, no rest is found, and falsehood's spirit wide has spread, and error boldly rears its head. The haughty spirits, Lord, restrain, who o'er thy church with might would reign, and always set forth something new, devised to change thy doctrine true. You wouldn't really want to end this hymn on either one of those stanzas, would you?
No, you wouldn't. But again, boy, they play a very instrumental role in this Reformation hymn. And again, you know, we've been talking about the importance of the word in the first 4 verses here. Now we see the contrast to that. What is the opposite of keeping God's word true, having it faithfully proclaimed among us? It's, and you mentioned the devil in verse 4. He's brought out the guile and rage of Satan's day. How does the devil work to bring destruction to Christ's church? He uses false teaching. Mm-hmm. And Selnecker brings that out. Again, he had seen that with his own eyes through the period of the later days of the Reformation, with the animosity that came, the false teaching that was developed under even those that were a Lutheran at one time. But he says how sin's dread works about. He may have also been thinking a little bit about the Catholic Church and sure. How the Reformation began to begin with. You think about how sin was all over the place. Luther traveled and he found that not only the people didn't know the truths of God's word, but the pastors, the priests didn't know the truth of God's word. And falsehood spirit wide has spread, error boldly rears its head. This is one of the themes that we find throughout both the Old and the New Testament. The dangers of false teachers. Jeremiah the prophet was sent by the Lord, and he said, if a prophet has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. But the Lord condemned those prophets who came and said, the Lord says, when he really didn't. Our Savior Jesus, as well as the apostles and evangelists of the New Testament, they too emphasize the dangers of false teaching. Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Mm-hmm. John, Paul, Peter, all of them emphasize those dangers of false teaching, which lead people away from the truths of Christ. And that can come from outside of the church with false teaching. Think of concepts like New Age that are constantly keeping people away from the truth of God's word, but also within the church, the visible church, you have those who proclaim false teaching in order to lead people away. The devil uses that to lead people away from Christ and his work of satisfaction, justification for sinners such as us. So those warnings are for us all through Scripture. The prayer then in verse 6 is that the Lord would restrain those proud, the word there is haughty spirits. Mm-hmm. And it's striking when you think about false teachers of how often the New Testament and the Old Testament refer to false teachers as being proud.
Yeah.
Those haughty spirits, Lord, restrain, who o'er thy church with might would reign. And again, that seems to be emphasizing a lot of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But even within some of those false teachers that came out of Lutheranism, there too, many of them were sort of power hungry. They wanted to control and be powerful. They wanted to take the steps of Luther and have the power that he had. And what does false teaching do? Sets forth something new, devised to change thy doctrine true. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, mm-hmm. who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And that's just one of the references throughout the scriptures that emphasize that proud nature of the false teacher and the dangers that it brings to the truth of God's word, changing God's doctrine true.
Yeah, you know, when I look at this, I always think of those last two stanzas and how it seems like even in our today, in our age today, maybe especially in our age today, it seems like somebody always wants to bring forth something new. You know, that's how you get a new book published, right? And not that I'm saying that all new books written on scripture are bad, but sometimes it just seems like people are trying to put forth something new just so that they can say, ah, I've discovered something that no one ever has. We are always told in seminary to be careful if we ever thought
that. Right. Well, and you think about, you know, here's Stelnecker writing 500 years ago, and he's got in the back of his mind, he's got the Catholic Church. He's got these formerly Lutheran reformers that had gone too far one direction or another. But look around us today. You know, you've got the Joel Osteens, who are always coming up with something new. And what happens? You know, people say, oh, I love to listen to Joel Osteen on Sunday morning. He's my favorite preacher. He's not a preacher. He's a motivational speaker. He never mentions Jesus as the foundation for our righteousness, the one who has come to redeem us from sin. He has something new that he is proposing, but it isn't beneficial and it undermines God's doctrine true. And they are, the world is flocking to these false teachers like Joel Osteen, because they proclaim something new instead of because of the true church offers the truth of God's word that has always been there.
Right. You know, Romans 16:18 points out the fact that those who teach, you know, contrary to the doctrine that we've learned, they don't serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve their own belly.
Right.
And we're going to have that reminder then in the next stanza, in stanza 7, that the cause is not ours, but it's the Lord. So let's go right into stanza 7 then. And since the cause and glory, Lord, are thine, not ours, to us afford thy help and strength and constancy, with all our heart we trust in thee.
This kind of emphasizes, again, the opposite extreme of what we had in the previous two verses. In the previous two verses, Stelnecker emphasizes the haughty spirit, that pride of the false teacher. And you know, as Christians, we have that same temptation, don't we? That sinful flesh that we talked about early on in verse 3. We are sluggish, thoughtless, cold. Well, one of the other dangers that we can easily fall into is the danger of pride. We all want to be someone. We all want to be the one that this is accomplished by. But Stelnecker emphasizes to us, and he was one of those after the days of Luther, his pride could have gotten the best of him, but his prayer is, Lord, remind me that the cause is not mine, but yours. Give me strength. Give me consistency in my proclamation that we might not depend on ourselves. You think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the problem that they had with their pride was that their pride led them to trust in themselves and their own works for salvation. And Stelnecker's prayer here is that, no, rather help us to see that it is your cause, it is your glory, help us always to trust in you. And that through that, the Lord who has saved us, that he would also encourage us, motivate us to bring that word of truth to others who also need to hear about the gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, not through us, but through Christ alone.
Right. And through his word alone, as we're going to get into in the last two stanzas here. So let's go through stanzas 8 and 9 then. A trusty weapon is thy word, thy church's buckler, shield, and sword. Oh, let us in its power confide, that we may seek no other guide. Oh, grant that in thy holy word we here may live and die, dear Lord. And when our journey endeth here, receive us into glory there. Your thoughts on the last two stanzas?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, the last two stanzas again come back full circle to the word which we began in. In verse 8, you kind of see an emphasis on some of what was found in the book of Isaiah, probably best known to be found in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, a trusty weapon is thy word. Paul says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You think about the shield of faith that we have. That word buckler is an old word for a small round shield that's held. So you think about what Paul says, you know, the shield of faith protects us from the arrows of the evil one. And so we have God's word in one hand, we have the shield of faith in the other, and with that we go to battle in this church militant here on earth. We don't, again, trust in ourselves. It emphasizes that again. Let us not in ourselves trust, but in its power trust, confide, that we may seek no other guide. You also have a little bit of a reference there, maybe back to Psalm 119, where the psalmist emphasizes, your word is a light, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that we may seek no other guide. God's word is that beacon that leads us along the path of righteousness throughout the days of this dark world. And then in verse 9, grant that in thy holy word we here may live and die, dear Lord. Think about how many throughout the history of Christianity, both in the Old and the New Testament, have given their lives for the confession of the truth. A lot of times we think of some of those New Testament martyrs. You know, you might think of some of the earlier reformers like John Huss, Savonarola, some of those others that predated the time of Luther. Luther didn't give his life. He didn't die as a result of his confession of faith, but there were many others that surrounded him that did. But go back to the prophets of the Old Testament. The writer to the Hebrews talks about those who were persecuted, sawn in two. They gave their lives for the proclamation of the truth. And we just had confirmation here a few weeks ago, or last week. A lot of churches have had confirmation over the last couple of months here since the end of the school year. And that's what our confirmands promise, isn't it? That we here may live and die, dear Lord, on what? On the truth of God's word. We don't make a profession to follow a particular church or church body, but we make a proclamation to be faithful to the truth of God's word throughout history. And you see that within the course of Lutheranism, don't you? Philip Melanchthon, true teacher at one point as a result of Luther's direction, but once Luther was gone, he fell away from the truth. Fallacious, many of these other men. And Selnecker saw these men, these faithful men, little by little being led astray by pride or error or false teaching. Our prayer as Christians is the same, that we here may live and die, dear Lord, and when our journey endeth here, receive us into glory there. This emphasizes, again, you know, Luther's stand on the truth of God's word. Luther stood there at Worms and he said, I cannot recant unless you prove to me from the scriptures, I cannot and will not recant. And that should be our prayer as well, that when the world confronts us with the errors of human philosophy or New Age ideas, or even our own pride, that we say, no, I cannot and I will not go back on the truth of God's word. Lord, give me the strength that we will live and die on the truth of your word, and that you will finally take us to heaven.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned, of course, that Luther did not end up having to give his life for his confession, but he very well could have expected to when he took that stand of arms, couldn't he?
And he did. He went to Worms expecting that he was not going to return home. And, you know, throughout his life, he spoke about the fact, you know, when he talked about getting married, one of the reasons that he didn't want to get married, he says, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. You know, right. there's a price on my head. The Lord preserved Luther through the elector, the electors that he served under during those years. But he expected throughout his life from about 15, maybe 18 on, that his life was worthless and that he wouldn't survive. But the Lord, again, he had other plans for Luther, and he has plans for us as his followers also to proclaim that word of truth.
Right, until our journey ends, and then we have that sure and certain promise that he will indeed receive us into that glory there. You know, regardless of what happens in life, that's what we have to look forward to as we cling to God's word and his promises. And what a wonderful, you know, how much that really builds our confidence, or should build our confidence, as we seek to cling to that word.
Absolutely.
Well, any final thoughts then on our hymn today?
Well, it's just it's a wonderful Reformation hymn. Here we are in the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and this hymn, though not in the Reformation section, again emphasizes those beautiful and so important Reformation themes of God's Word, of the importance of His sacrament, the fact that He is the one who preserves His church, the communion of saints. And it is our prayer, along with Sonnecker, that the Lord would continue to work among us to keep us in His truth, that we too might be His witnesses to the ends of the world.
All right. Well, thank you for that summary, and then thank you for taking us through this hymn today. We hope that you've enjoyed listening to this, and if there are other hymns that you'd like us to go through for you, please let us know. Email us at burdenandblessing@gmail.com. You can also leave comments on our burdenblessing.org site and let us know what you thought of our study today. And we hope that you'll continue to tune into our podcasts. We aim to have podcasts up each Monday and Friday. So until next time then, we pray that the Lord would bless and keep you.
We invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.